I'd like to compare what we're going to talk about this morning to the third rail of American politics. The third rail, of course, is a metaphor for any issue that is so politically charged that any politician who would dare to even bring the subject up would be committing political suicide because of the popularity of the program that's being referred to. Usually, the third rail of American politics, when someone brings that phrase up, they're referring to Social Security, a program so popular with such a large voting block that any politician that dares to touch it or even talks about touching it will suffer the voters' outrage. Don't take my Social Security away. Do not touch my Social Security. Not if you want my vote. This morning we're going to talk about a subject that's just about as volatile as talking about taking Social Security away. We're not going to talk about Social Security, but we're going to talk about marriage. And Roger McClain is here this morning to tell us all about it, since this is his favorite verse in the Bible. The Bible says that among the way wives and husbands are to get along with each other, the husbands are to love their wives, and wives are to submit to their husbands. If that doesn't get the preacher in trouble, nothing will. That's going to be the third rail when it comes to all the different subjects in the Bible that can be preached about, and that's going to be the third rail we're going to touch this morning. If you're visiting for the first time this morning, you're probably saying, oh, no, what have I gotten myself into? Well, we are a congregation that believes in New Testament pattern, that we should be practicing our faith the way the New Testament Christians practiced theirs. And so we look very carefully at the New Testament to see if there is a pattern for all the different kinds of behaviors in life. And this is the pattern, or one of the patterns, that is given to us in the New Testament when it comes to marriage. Now, why would we touch such a politically charged rail? We're doing so because there is an underlying reason why marriage is talked about this way in the Bible. It may be the first time that some of you have ever even thought this through, but it's very clearly stated by the apostle who tells us this is the way husbands and wives ought to be behaving to each other. He tells us the underlying reason. He says it specifically in the instructions. Why? Why did he choose to get into this? As far as we know, Paul wasn't a married man himself. What does he know about marriage? Why would he even talk about marriage? He gives us a very important underlying reason that I hope you not only don't miss, but you carry with you out into the rest of the world, the rest of your life. The Bible talks about marriage in this specific sort of way because more than marriage is being modeled. If you're filling out the outlines on the back of your programs this morning, that's the first blanks to fill in. We're going to be talking about more than marriage here. We're going to be talking about marriage. But more than marriage is being talked about here. I hope you don't miss that. When Paul tells wives to submit to their husbands, and when Paul tells husbands to love their wives, he's doing more than playing marriage counselor. Paul is showing how a wife's relationship to her husband and a husband's relationship to his wife is supposed to model the way Christ relates to his church, and his church relates to him. How does the church relate to Christ? How does Christ relate to his church? Of all the models God could have chosen, he chose marriage to show us how this works. For instance, does Christ stand over his church like another Jim Jones demanding his followers drink the poison Kool-Aid? Is that the kind of model that we have of Christ Jesus, our Lord, the head of the church, who looks down upon us through his dark sunglasses and says, drink it. It's good for you. Is that the model? Not even close. Not even close. Or is the model like that of an angry bride who screams into the phone saying, it's my wedding, I will decide for myself regardless of what my husband tells me to do. Is that the model of Christ and how he relates to his church? Neither of those is true. Christ relates to his church, and his church relates to him like a good husband and a good wife who relate to each other in a good godly marriage, where the wife voluntarily, respectfully submits to her husband, who sacrificially loves her more than he loves himself. God chooses that kind of a marriage to model the relationship that Christ has with his church and the relationship that his church is supposed to have with him. Now, that shouldn't surprise us. Those of you who are Bible readers, you know that God had been using marriage to model the kind of relationship that he had with people who loved him and that people who loved him had with him for a long, long time before Jesus. 600 years before Christ was born, Isaiah said this about the relationship between God and his people. Isaiah 54:5, your maker is your husband. The Lord of hosts is his name. Already God was choosing that relationship to describe how he related to those he loved. And then the next verse says, for the Lord has called you like a what? Wife. Wife. The Lord is relating to us like a husband. We are relating to him like a wife. And just a few chapters later, the Lord promises, just as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you. Excuse me. Some of you may remember how some of you grooms rejoiced over the bride that was so dolled up for you. Can we see some of those pictures? Do we have those ready to play here this morning? I don't know if you can guess who some of these people are from our church. But some of these ladies dolled themselves up so they could present themselves to their husbands. Some of you guys ought to recognize some of these gals because you spent enough nights dreaming about the day you'd finally have them. Now, this is the kind of image that our text this morning is presenting to his people. This is not an ugly statement that's being made at all. A bride, beautifully, voluntarily, respectfully, presents herself in submission to her husband. That's the image that God has used down through the centuries to describe the kind of relationship he has with his own people. You recognize some of those folks? A few years ago for a few of them. But some beautiful, beautiful brides who beautifully presented themselves, voluntarily submitted themselves to their husbands. That's the picture of Christ and his church, where we voluntarily as a church, respectfully, present ourselves to the Lord who is our husband. Now, the Song of Solomon in the Old Testament is so descriptive of this kind of anticipation that grooms feel waiting for the wedding to finally be over and the bride can be theirs. That book of the Bible is just so descriptive that in Jewish culture, in biblical days, young men weren't allowed to read it. It was fearful that it would inflame passions in them that weren't ready to be fulfilled. When the Reformers read these passages several hundred years ago in the Song of Solomon, they're so descriptive of this this intense desire of the young man to have that young woman who would voluntarily give herself to him. The reformers thought this to be taught in the church, this can't be taught as the love between a young man and a young woman. And so they allegorized the text and they made it refer to Christ's great love for his bride, the church, and the church's great love for her husband, the Christ. God told his prophet Hosea to take for himself a wife. It's an odd object lesson, but you can read it for yourselves, the first two chapters of the book of Hosea. I'd encourage you to go home and read that. But in those first two chapters, God asks his prophet, well, tells his prophet, commands his prophet to go take for himself a wife because he wanted to make a point with his nation. He wanted the nation of Israel to see through Hosea's marriage just how much God loved them. There is no love like a love of a young man for a young woman who is voluntarily presenting herself to her husband. God says, Hosea, go marry this woman. I want to show the nation how much I love them through your marriage. Your marriage will be my model of how I relate to my people. You know, Hosea 2:16, it says, and in that day, declares the Lord, you, the nation of Israel, will call me husband, and I, God says, will betroth you to me forever. When God wanted to show Israel how much he loved him, God chose marriage as his model. Wow. Now that changed the flavor of our whole conversation this morning. And that analogy is continued in the New Testament. The first time it's brought up is when John the Baptist was told that Jesus was baptizing all these people who were coming out to him, just like John the Baptist used to baptize all the people that were coming out to him. And speaking of Jesus, John says this, the one who has the bride is the bridegroom. That was interesting. John the Baptist chose that analogy. He described Jesus as a bridegroom, and the bride was coming out to be baptized by Jesus. The bride was voluntarily presenting herself, submitting herself to Jesus. And John explained that's what was happening. The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. And then speaking of himself, John said, the friend of the bridegroom, that's who John described him as. I'm the friend of Jesus. I'm the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him. He rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. My friend, the bridegroom, is receiving his bride, who's voluntarily presenting herself in submission to him. Therefore, this joy of mine is now, John says. Later, when John's disciples ask Jesus, interesting question, he asked Jesus why he and his disciples were not fasting, like John's disciples had fasted. And Jesus said this, can the wedding guests mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? Jesus is speaking about himself here. His disciples were not fasting because the groom was still with them. Jesus was still with them. But the days would come, Jesus said, when the bridegroom would be taken away from them, and then they would fast. On top of that, Jesus told many parables, and in some of those parables, he told parables about great wedding feasts that were prepared by kings and prepared for the king's son, to which the whole kingdom was invited, invitations that were joyfully accepted by some, but by others were shunned. And Jesus said this was a precursor to an event that the Bible says will actually happen at the end of time. The marriage supper of the Lamb, when the bride is finally presented to the bridegroom. The Apostle John says he saw it in the book of Revelation. And he says this. He said, then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roaring of many waters, like the sound of mighty peals of thunder. And this is what they were saying. They were crying out, hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and exalt and give him glory, for the what has come? The marriage of the Lamb has come. And his bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. For the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. And the angel said to me, John says, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true words of God. Marriage is what God has chosen to model the relationship that exists between Christ and his church. One author I read in preparation for this message went as far as to say, marriage is what God created to model the relationship that would one day exist between Christ and his church. God knew before the foundation of the world that he was going to send his son Jesus into this world to be the savior of this world. And so God created a relationship that would model the relationship that future savior would have with those that he had saved. And God called that relationship he created for that purpose marriage. This is the underlying reason why marriage matters. Because more than marriage is being modeled. The relationship between Christ and his church is being modeled as well. Or as the Apostle Paul very clearly says in our text this morning, after he tells how husbands and wives should be behaving towards each other, this is what he says, this mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to what? Christ and the church. So, what can we do to make our marriage a better model? If our marriage is supposed to be a model before the watching world of how Christ relates to his church and how his church relates to Christ, if our marriage is to be the object lesson and show the world how that relationship works, what can we do to make our marriages better models? Two things. And I didn't dream these up. They're right out of the text. We can stop rebelling against this biblical directive. Stop rebelling against this. This is a biblical directive. And number two, we can start obeying this one. This is a command too. We do these two things and our marriages will begin to accurately model the relationship that exists between Christ and his church. And I need to make this caveat. One of these won't do it. Doing one of these two things won't do it. The command is not to do one without the other. The command is to do both of them together. It takes the doing of both of these things to accurately reflect the relationship Christ has with his church. Let me illustrate. If a wife submits, like she's told to, if a wife submits to an unloving husband, that does not accurately portray the relationship Christ has with his church. That makes Christ look like a tyrant who keeps his subordinate under his thumb. It makes the bride someone he wipes his feet on. That's not an accurate
portrayal of the way Christ relates to his church? Or, let's turn it around. If a loving husband who gives himself up for his wife, but she refuses to acknowledge that sacrificial love by refusing to present herself to him, that makes the church look like an ungrateful brat, a spoiled bride. And it makes Christ look like a pushover that the church can give a cold shoulder to whenever she wants. Neither of which is true. Those are not the kind of marriages that model the kind of relationship Christ has with his church. The kind of marriage that models the relationship that Christ has with his church. The only kind of marriage that models the relationship that Christ has with his church is the kind of marriage where the wife respectfully submits to her husband who sacrificially loves her more than he loves even himself. And he lays down his life for her. Now there's a marriage that accurately reflects the relationship that Christ has with his church. Why would Christ do that? Why would Christ so love the church that he would lay down his life for her? The Bible tells us in verse 26 that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church, his bride, to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Now, some commentators think that Paul may be comparing what Christ has done for his bride to the ancient Grecian practice of that day, where the bride-to-be would be taken down to the river and washed and ceremonially cleansed from all the defilement that might be clinging to her from her pre-married life. Whatever her life had been before, it was now symbolically washed away, and she would enter marriage without any moral or social blemish. The past symbolically, ceremonially purged. Now, I don't know if Paul has that in mind or not. He doesn't say so. But in an immeasurably greater way, Christ did give himself up for the church, and he did so that he might actually sanctify her, that he might really cleanse her by the washing of water with the word, that he might actually present to himself one day the church in all her glory, having no spot, no wrinkle, or any such thing, but that the church would actually be 100% holy and blameless, his bride, whom he would bring in to himself as she presented herself voluntarily to him forever in heaven. Christ's cleansing is not ceremonial. It is not symbolic. It is real, and it is absolutely complete. And Paul could say all that because it happened to him. If you'll remember, after Paul saw the light on the road to Damascus, Christ spoke to him from heaven and told him to go into the city where he would be told what to do, and where God sent Ananias to tell him what to do. And what did Ananias tell him to do? Ananias said, "And now, why do you wait? Rise and be baptized and wash away your," what? "Sins." Calling on his name. That's exactly what Paul did. That's exactly what happened. That's exactly how Christ cleansed Paul from his sin. His sins were washed with water, and his sins were washed with the word. And Paul became part of the church that Christ made glorious and has no spot, no wrinkle, no such thing, holy, blameless, waiting to be presented unto Jesus himself. We had two this week who followed Paul's example, and I'd like to introduce them to you now here this morning, if I could. Linda Wilson and her daughter, Brittany Sammons. They were baptized into Christ this week. Would you give them a hand, please? A lot of twists and turns here, but I want them to hear your confessions this morning, if I could, please. Could you two step up here? So, this is Mama here. Linda, we've got a baptism certificate for you that says you were immersed into Christ here at the church on the 24th day of February 2020. God bless you, man. I'm very proud of you, what you did for him. And your daughter, Brittany, at the same time baptized with your mother here. I would like, if you two get close to this microphone, I'd like for them to be able to hear your confessions this morning. We see your pictures on the screen, beautiful baptismal pictures, but we want to hear your confession. Do you truly believe that Jesus is God's Son and Savior who died on the cross for your sins?
I do.
I do.
Repeat after me. I believe.
I believe.
Jesus is the Christ.
Jesus is the Christ.
The Son of the living God.
The Son of the living God.
He died for me.
He died for me.
I'll live for him.
I live for him.
Amen. Give them a hand. Thank you, guys. Thank you very much. God bless you. Linda Wilson and Brittany Sammons, I hope you get to know them better. Linda and Brittany, we rejoice with you in your cleansing that you have received. not an outward expression of an inward experience. Nowhere in Scripture is that said. This was their moment of cleansing. And it reminds us of our own moments of cleansing. It gives hope to others who are here who are only thinking about such cleansing, and to others who will be watching online in time to come of a future cleansing that they could have as well. The Apostle Paul calls this a washing of regeneration. It's not a symbol. It is a washing. It is what regenerates. The Apostle Paul says that in Titus 3:5. And he ought to know. He received that change in his life himself at that moment when he was washed clean from his sins. He was the chief of sinners, he says. He was the worst of sinners, 1 Timothy 1:15 says. He went down into the water of first class sinner. But he came out of that water a new creature in Christ. All old things now were passed away. All things now had become new for him. 2 Corinthians 5:17. And he walked out of that divine washing, that divine cleansing, now robed in the righteousness of Christ. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. The apostle says, that's when you put him on. You washed away what you were. You put on what he is. And Paul said that from firsthand experience as he fingered those brand new righteous threads that Jesus had given his bride to wear. That's what Christ is doing. Jesus is preparing his bride for his wedding day to come. And he spares no expense in adoring his bride, the church, with the finest of clothing so that he might present the church to himself one day in splendor, without spot, without wrinkle, without any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Now, over the last 45 years, I've witnessed a lot of weddings. Somebody asked me how many I've done. I have no idea. But I've seen the kind of attention and preparation that is given to the bride for her wedding. And to the gown alone that the bride will wear. The bride is all dolled up in such a way like she's never been before and probably will never be again. And that gown, that wedding gown, oh, it is shopped for. It's pressed, it's ironed, it's hung, it's nipped and tucked and fluffed and sprinkled with all these sparkly little things just so it'll make the bride shine. Folks, that's what Christ is doing with his church, his bride. He's doing all this for us so that one day he might present the church to himself in splendor. I tried. I searched over the internet for some kind of picture, some kind of drawing, some kind of painting that somebody captures of the church of Jesus Christ in the day of eternity, finally presenting herself as a bride to her groom who has been working for thousands of years, perfecting this one moment when the bride would be brought to him and present herself voluntarily, submitting herself to him. I could not find an image that was worthwhile projecting. Jesus is working with us because he wants to present us with absolutely no spots, no wrinkles, no such thing. Perfectly holy and without blemish. That's the kind of bride he wants us to be, and that's the kind of bride Jesus deserves. Amen. That's what he's doing here. And he does it by the washing of water with the word, which we are allowing to be done to us again this morning. Here we are. We're allowing the word of God to wash over us once again and wash away any spot, any stain, any worldly notion that may have rubbed off on us in this past week. Think about this for a minute. Weren't we just here last week doing the same thing? Do we really need to hear this all over again? Why do we need to keep coming in here and hearing these same verses all over again? How often do you and I need to come in and listen to this? Well, how often do you and I need to take a shower? Things get pretty rank if we don't work showering into our regular schedule. That's why we're back here again this morning. We need this if we're going to keep the world washed off. We need to be washed over by the Word of God if we're going to keep the world washed off. Let me say this. You don't have to wait for Sunday for this to happen. I hope you will make Sunday a regular part of your schedule. I think it's good for you, if you do, to allow the Word of God to wash over you and help wash the sludge of the world off of you. But you don't have to wait from Sunday to Sunday. You can allow God's Word to shower over you every day. And you should. You should get in a regular habit of reading God's Word every day. And you'll be all the cleaner for it. It'll make you feel dirty as all get out sometimes when you read God's Word or you hear God's Word and you realize your life is not living up to that standard. But let God's Word do its work and it can clean off a lot of crud. And what the Word teaches this morning is that there's an underlying reason why marriage matters. And it's a reason you're just not going to hear anywhere else. And that is this. Marriage matters because more than marriage is being modeled. The relationship between Christ and his church and the church and their Christ is being modeled as well. What will you and I do this week to be better models? I talked about How we're so concerned that the bride just shines in an earthly wedding, and we press the gowns, and we spend so much time and attention. Whole television shows are produced, say yes to the dress. We get so worked up, and that we want that bride to shine. We want her to be beautiful. And I saw this morning that Blake came into our shepherding meeting before our elders, and he brought this coffee cup with him, and he had this beautifully embossed cup. And I said, Blake, what is that? And he said, I think it was an aunt made this for him, and for his wedding day, and how he'd be all dressed up in his tux. And I said, oh, that's nice. And I said, but what about Noelle? What about the bride? What did your aunt do for her? And she said, for Noelle, she imprinted the beautiful wedding gown, and the bride voluntarily, respectfully, submitting herself to her husband. Folks, that's the model. That's the picture. That's why the Bible says what it says about husbands and wives are supposed to treat each other. Because we are portraying the relationship between Christ and His church. And I close this morning the way the Bible closes. One of the very last verses in the Bible says, the Spirit and the bride say what? Come. The Spirit and the bride say, come. That's the invitation that's being offered this morning. Come. Come alongside the model. And let's together present before the watching world a correct, accurate picture of how much Christ loves His church and gave Himself up for her, that He may one day present her to Himself without spot or wrinkle or any blemish or any such thing, holy in splendor. Let's be that kind of a bride to our Lord Jesus. And let's portray that kind of a relationship within our marriages. Let's stand and let's pray. Lord, not many of us feel that spotless here this morning. We come here this morning to confess our sins and to once again be cleansed of our sins. We acknowledge and celebrated with two who, in obedience to your command, allowed you to wash away their sins. And we assembled not only in memory of our washings, and some of us considering washing ourselves, but we assembled also, Lord, to allow your word to wash over our lives and once again purify us and wash the crud away from our lives. We pray, Lord, that your Spirit will now do its work with your word, and we will become closer, more like that spotless bride you wait to take into your arms in the final day. May none of us here miss out on that. We pray in Jesus' name. God's people said, amen.